Dear Aunt, please help me with my marriage. I desperately want to get another cat, but my husband wants a porcupine. All we do is argue about this. Please advise. Love, Cat Lady 32. If you open today's Sunday newspapers, they tend to have these magazines in them. And somewhere in those magazines, I think both for The Age and The Herald Sun, they have these agony aunt columns where people write in for relationship advice, and then the columnist just gives terrible advice, and they publish it. It's good work if you can get it. I think I'd do a great job, but I don't know who gets those jobs. Do you ever pick up the paper and find these agony aunt columns? And if, like me, I know it's going to be rubbish, but I have to read it, and I'm drawn in, and then I have to read the advice, and I get angry, and I think I've got better wisdom. Today, friends, I'm inviting you to enter into this agony aunt advice that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Corinthians. They've written to him. There's these exchanges back and forward. And a lot of their questions are about relationships and marriages and singleness and tensions in marriage. And I invite you this morning just to sort of sit back with me and think about what the Corinthians were leaning towards and see how Paul, the apostle, as a Christian, advises them. And just you judge whether you think it's good advice or whether you're a better agony aunt than the apostle Paul. Now remember, friends, apostle Paul is a single Christian leader, you know, leader of leaders. He represents Jesus chosen by him. And we know the Corinthians, we learnt last week, they like Paul for sort of the wrong reason. They like Paul because the Corinthians are ascetic. That is, they think physical is sinful and anything non-physical is truly spiritual and holy. And therefore the Corinthians don't like marriage. They don't like touching. They're even down on sexuality in marriage. And they think Paul's their hero because he's single. And so let's listen to Paul's response. We don't have their letter, but we've got Paul's response. And we're continuing 1 Corinthians 7. You might like to follow along on page 809 of the Pew Bibles. And I'm beginning at verse 8. Paul says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say." So maybe they wrote and said, "What do we do with unmarried Christians? What do we do with the widows?" He says, "It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am." We'll hear more about those two categories in the next two Sundays. So I realize we've done a lot on marriage last week and more today, but next week Reece is going to take us into Christian singleness. And then I really want to dig into this topic of Christian widowhood in 2 weeks' time, because it's a very big theme in the New Testament. But anyway, just so hold those categories to one side for the moment. He's getting now to marriage. But he says about some single people, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And here the advice is not what they want to hear. The advice they wanted to hear was, it's good to not be married. It's good to not touch a woman. You know, the Corinthians would brag. You know, they would say, "I'm so spiritual. You know, I haven't kissed my wife in a year. How godly am I?" And then his friend would say, "You know, I haven't touched my wife in a year. I'm so prayerful. Oh, you're so holy." You know, that's what they were like. But Paul's very, very grounded. He's very biblical, grounded in Genesis 1 and 2, God's gift of marriage and God's gift of sex in marriage. He says that they're God's blessing. If you need them, take them. They're there for the taking. Now, let me tell you a little bit what's going to come at the end of this chapter that wasn't in today's reading. At the end of this chapter, he actually has really good advice for choosing a husband or a wife. He says, a widow in verse 39 is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. That's Paul's one piece of advice to the singles and the unmarried. Marry a believer. And we'll hear more about that in the coming weeks, I'm sure. But the Corinthians have written about their problems, and here is the issue they have. They've written to Paul about the issue of a believer being married to an unbeliever, what we might call a mixed religious marriage. Imagine a Christian and a convert to Christ being married to a Roman or Greek pagan who sacrifices animals to Zeus and different gods and is very superstitious and has wild temples and, you know. Now imagine you're a Corinthian in that situation and you are ascetic and you believe that you can be contaminated, that the physical world, the worldly things infect you. What will your attitude be to your husband or wife who is a pagan? You can imagine what they're going to be like. You can imagine they're going to be very down on their unbelieving spouse. So I wonder if they wrote a dumb letter. Their dumb letter said, "Dear Paul, we agree that Christians should only marry in the Lord. Isn't it terrible when a Christian is shackled to an unbeliever?" Remember, I'm quoting their dumb view here, right? I'm making this up, but this is sort of what they thought. "Surely, Paul, that is not a real marriage in the eyes of God. Surely that's going to handicap their children, spiritually speaking. You know, surely the spouse will be held back and the children infected by the wickedness of the unbeliever. Surely, Paul," they write, "it would be more godly to dismiss the unbelieving spouse for the spiritual life, because Jesus wants us to be happy and spiritual. What do you think, love the Corinthians?" That's kind of where they're coming from. And in fact, where would you get a view like this? Well, apparently that was the kind of view of a pagan. So there's all these pagan gods, and you kind of pick the one that you like the most, and you want to marry someone who likes the same gods as you. You know, if you like Athena or Nike and they like Zeus, it's not going to be a great marriage. You kind of hate each other, and you'd marry someone who had the exact same gods as you. Otherwise, they are in the pagan system, they're going to infect and threaten your spiritual standing, and that's really bad. But that's not how we are to be, friends. That's not how we are to be in Christ. And so it's just wonderful to imagine being a fly on the wall when they hear the news, Paul has written back his relationship advice, and they meet as a church, and maybe no one's read the letter yet. It's on a scroll, and it's sealed. They break the seal, and they read this advice in the presence of the Corinthian church. Imagine you're there. He says, "To the married, I give this command," brackets, "not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." Paul here seems to be quoting from Jesus from the Gospels. So he says, this is directly coming not from me, but from the Lord. Marriage is serious. Jesus honored Genesis 2 marriage, and so you should work to honor your marriage vows. But the Corinthians maybe have already anticipated this, and they've written, "But Paul, that doesn't apply to us," because Jesus was in Israel addressing Jews who only married Jews. But here we are in cosmopolitan Corinth, and he didn't address our situation of a disciple of Jesus being married to a Greek pagan. Jesus never addressed our situation. And so Paul adds his own apostolic application. So he says in verse 12, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord," that is to say Jesus didn't address this, but Paul has authority to speak on Jesus' behalf. And here is the best bit, okay? So here's what you want to underline, verse 12, 13. "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." And you'd be able to hear a pin drop in the meeting of the Corinthians when that is read out, because that's exactly the opposite of what they want to hear. And if you find yourself in that situation, if you are in a mixed marriage, either through conversion or maybe your spouse seemed a Christian but fell away, or maybe you made an unwise choice, it's encouraging, I think, to hear that God affirms your marriage. I think behind Paul's advice to not divorce the willing spouse are some biblical convictions that come from the Old Testament, that come from Genesis. I think Paul believes that a mixed marriage is still a true marriage in the eyes of God. That's good, isn't it? Paul presupposes that God wants to bless your marriage, even though it's a mixed marriage. As we go on, we'll see actually that Paul actually thinks that if you are in a mixed marriage, you have a special duty to be an ambassador of Christ. And the section ends with this hopeful kind of prayer that maybe you'll win them, maybe you'll win them. So you are Christ's ambassador in the house. And so I think Paul's assumption, or Paul's sort of rebuke to the Corinthians, is God wants you to honor and love your unbelieving spouse. And maybe he's saying to the Corinthians, don't be so smug, don't be so spiritual that you think you're better than them and that they're an impediment to you. Don't be like that. Be Christ-like. It's good stuff, I think. It's helpful. It's very helpful. Yes, Paul has said to the widows in verse 39, if you have freedom to choose who you marry, marry in the Lord. And so people who come to me, and if you're dating an unbeliever, I will discourage that. If you ask me for my advice, you know, I won't want you to marry or get engaged to an unbeliever. But once you find yourself in that marriage, for whatever circumstance, then I want to say to you, friends, I'm backing your marriage. I'm behind your marriage, and I want Berwick Anglican Church to back that marriage as well. You know, if you're in a mixed marriage, you know, we're praying for you to have a great marriage. And if we run marriage events or advertise them, we want you to come along. It's a good way to kind of involve your unbelieving spouse. I actually really, I have a deep sympathy, maybe because this is how I grew up, with my mum believing, my dad unbelieving, though he believes now and is a Christian now, post-divorce. But I have a sympathy for the unbelieving husband, especially. Maybe it's because I'm a bloke as well. But whether it's the wife or the husband, I'm praying for your unbelieving spouse to know Jesus, and I'm praying for you to be a Christ-like ambassador in your home. I want to learn the names of your unbelieving spouses. I love seeing them drop in to any back event or Christmas carols or social event or church. You know, I love having unbelieving spouses come and hang around. And you can hang around as long as you like. We're not going to pressure you. We're not going to twist your arm or Bible bash you. We're going to just give you space to listen to the gospel. You know, if you're here today, or if they were here today, an unbelieving spouse, I just want to say to those people that my job as a pastor is to challenge your Christian spouse to be the best wife they can be to you, or to be the best husband they can be for you. That's my job as a pastor. You know, my hope is actually that When a believing Christian in a mixed marriage comes to a back service or a back course or a back quarterly Bible forum or event, that you go home loving your unbelieving spouse more. That you don't go home holier than now, and you don't go home kind of all ascetic and Corinthian, thinking that you're so far above your unbelieving spouse. But they notice that you are more Christ-like when you return from back events. Asceticism made people worse husbands and worse wives. It's not an attractive style of Christianity. And so we want to honor all marriages, including mixed marriages. You know, you're not, of course, there's so many difficulties in mixed marriages. There's tensions about calendar and money and commitments. There's tensions in everything because of one follows Jesus' law and the other doesn't. It's so hard. But on the other hand, Paul is sort of letting us know that you're not spiritually inferior if you're in a mixed marriage. You're not spiritually impeded. You know, Jesus is still your savior. The gospel is still powerful. Let's reflect on this more. Maybe over morning tea we can reflect on this more. I do wonder sometimes, because I've seen this many times, in a mixed marriage, if the believer, you know, all marriages here have problems. And in a mixed marriage, the believer can think when they're converted, all the problems will be solved. But friends, that's far from the truth. Christian marriages are full of problems and tensions. You know, sometimes, you know, we want to make the spouse in our own image. So, for example, the believing wife, you know, actually what she's wanting is for her husband to be more feminine, not more Christian. But actually, when he's converted, he's going to be a more manly bloke. He's going to be a Christian bloke then. And so, you know, conversion of your spouse is not going to fix all your marriage problems. But still, it's the greatest thing that you want to aim for. And I just want to say publicly, I'm with you. You know, if you're in that situation, I'm with you to do the best thing by your unbelieving spouse so they are drawn closer and closer to Jesus. I hope that the day that the Corinthians read the letter and it wasn't the advice they wanted, I hope they went home and just loved their unbelieving spouse more than usual. Normally they go to their church meeting and they're ascetic and they're so super spiritual, so smug. But this day they read Paul's letter and they went home and loved their spouse because Paul told them to. But what about this view of the, it's got a pagan view, this sense though of spiritual contamination. The Corinthians might write and say, but we're contaminated by having a pagan in the house. You know, maybe they even have some of their idols in the house. Isn't that going to contaminate us? And that doesn't seem to be Paul's view at all. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. For Paul, let's unpack this a little bit. For Paul, there's a spiritual potency in the Christian gospel, in the gospel of grace, that overflows. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's not a fragile gospel. It's not a brittle gospel. It's not easily wrecked by sharing a house with an unbeliever. And so for Paul, I think a spirit-filled Christian is not in danger of being impeded, but rather the love of God in Christ flows through them and into their household. And then there's this sort of tricky language about holiness and sanctification. Holiness simply means set apart. He doesn't say the unbelieving spouse is saved because of you. He could have said that. He doesn't say that. You can only be saved by faith in Christ alone. But I think there's a sense in which Paul is hopeful that the unbelieving spouse is set apart for the special privilege of living with an ambassador of Christ. That's you. And so, you know, they're set apart in a special way. They live with a front row seat of seeing how a Christian lives. What a great blessing that is. I think that's what he means by sanctified or set apart. Finally, friends, last piece of advice. And this I thought was the main theme, but I think the main theme is mixed marriages. But what do we do in the case, the Corinthians ask, the sad case, if the pagan spouse is like, just goes totally off the rails, totally deserts you and leaves you behind? What do we do with the teaching of Jesus, which seems so absolute? Well, Paul's extension to the teaching of Jesus is in verse 15. He says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And so Paul is here is giving an allowance for divorce. It's a regrettable but sometimes inevitable part of living in a fallen world. You know, he doesn't say, you know, being married is like carrying a cross sometimes. And he would say carry your cross in marriage, but he doesn't say carry it forever. Like there's limits, because there's only one Saviour who could carry the cross all the way. Our imitation of it is always going to have limits compared to Jesus' amazing cross-bearing. And so we imitate Christ for a season, but I think there does come thresholds where a spouse has completely abandoned us, or are absolutely abusive, or are absolutely unfaithful. And regretfully here, divorce, I think, is permitted by the word of God. And by Paul saying, you know, a believing man or woman is not bound, he's actually giving his permission for remarriage under these careful circumstances. You know, not in every circumstance. And Jesus spoke of other circumstances where he speaks of remarriage can be sinful, but then there are times when remarriage is permitted by the word of God. And so it takes wisdom to know whether, you know, you're in 1 Corinthians 7 or in the other parts of the scripture. We can talk more about that over morning tea. I want to come back to the mixed marriages because Paul concludes with this. Verse 16, it's positive, it's optimistic. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Keep trying. How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Keep praying, keep serving, keep loving them. If you're in a tough marriage, friends, just seek to bless the other person. Seek their salvation. Seek their redemption in Christ. Whether that's evangelistic or discipling your Christian spouse, seek to grow them in Christ. Seek to serve them in the name of Christ. Seek the love, to love them as Christ has loved you. And probably we would add, for those who have fallen into the regrettableness of divorce, seek to be Christ-like with your ex, and you still are kind of in a way an ambassador that's sort of part of their life in a distant way now. Try and honor Jesus in your disposition to your ex. In the name of Jesus, friends, be appreciative of God's good gifts. Appreciate the marriage God has given you. Be a peacemaker. Let the grace and forgiveness of God overflow into you and overflow out of you. And my prayer is that every back church service, every back activity, every back fellowship or Bible study group will be so spirit-filled and word-centered and transforming that you will leave loving Christ a little bit more today, and you will leave reflecting the light of Christ a little bit more, and that people in your household would notice and maybe one day turn to Christ. Let's pray for that. Dear Lord Jesus, you said that we are to be a city on a hill, and we are to be a light, the light of the world. And so I pray that your light would shine through us, even in our most difficult of relationships. And we ask your blessing on every marriage amongst us for your glory. We thank you for your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.